Welcome to Imagine, to the official kickoff this weekend. We, as a church, are beginning a journey together. As it's been said, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. And today, we are taking the first step together. I want to welcome everyone. I want to welcome those that are watching live video streaming, those that are in our chapel venue. What an incredible day today is. We're going to be embarking on a 10-week spiritual emphasis. Imagine. You're like, well, what is it? I mean, we've been hearing about it. What is it? Well, first of all, here's what it's not. Imagine is not a stewardship campaign. It's not a campaign. It's not a fundraising drive. It's not a sermon series. Now, I love sermon series. Throughout a calendar year, we go through different sermon series. But this is not just another sermon series. This is a movement. This is a spiritual emphasis. This is going to have transformational results in our life. If we will be focused together in prayer, seeking God's plan and will and purpose for our life for the next 10 weeks together, if we'll be a part of an FPU life group, because what's being taught there and what's being taught here are going to complement one another, God can make a paradigm shift in your life. He can give you a whole new set of eyes to look at your own life. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that with God's power working in us, I love how Paul begins that verse, with God's power working where? Say it with me, in us. God can do much, much more than anything we can ask or imagine. Let's read this verse out loud together. Here we go, church. With God's power working in us, God can do much, much more than anything we can ask or imagine. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he said this, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, mind has not conceived, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things that God's prepared for those who love him. How many here today love him? How many of you love God today, right? We love God, yeah, absolutely. You cannot even begin to imagine the things that God has prepared for you, not only in glory, not only in heaven, but this side of eternity. So imagine, as I was praying and studying and researching for how we would begin and set the spiritual table, so to speak, for this spiritual 10-week emphasis, I thought, Lord, where should I start? There's so much in the Word of God. Matter of fact, you know that the Bible has four major themes from the time that you open up Genesis 1:1 and you read all the way through Revelation 22. There are four pillars of truth that support the revelation of God. The Bible is a book about sin. It's a book about suffering. It's a book about salvation. And it's a book about stewardship. And so the next 10 weeks, we're going to dive deep into what the Bible says about stewardship. And I came across a story that took place in the Old Testament, in the life of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, it's towards the end of David's life, and he's given his final departing thoughts and words there in 2 Samuel 23. And he's reflecting upon all of the individuals that God brought into David's life to help him ascend to the throne and defeat the enemies of Israel. You know, initially David had 400 mighty men of valor that became a part of his ascension to the throne. Of those 400 mighty men of valor, David had 37 special forces individuals. These were the Navy SEALs of the Old Testament. And these were some amazing warriors that were part of David's rise to the throne. And there were three in particular. And David is reminiscing about what happened early on in his ascent to the throne. He was a young man. He had many enemies. He was in the cave of Adullam. And as he was in the cave of Adullam, David said something. In 2 Samuel 23:15, basically David said this. He said, oh, what I would do if I could have a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. That's all he said. It was a whim. It was a thought. It was a wish. It was something he thought that would never happen because the Philistines were in control of Bethlehem. And a garrison of Philistines were protecting the well in Bethlehem. But three of David's mighty men heard what David said, and it says in verse 16, then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried it to David. But notice the last part of this verse. It's a window into the heart of a truly great leader. It's a window into the heart of a servant leader. It says, but he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord. Now, David's men would not have faulted David if he would have taken that cup of water and enjoyed that cup of water. They risked their lives. They risked everything to bring him that cup of water. They honored David, and they wanted David to drink it. But David said, oh no, this cup represents your sacrifice. This cup represents your commitment. I cannot consume it on myself. I must pour it out as a drink offering to the Lord. And as he did that selfless act of offering it to the Lord, it gives us a look at what stewardship, biblical stewardship, is all about. It's about pouring our lives out in service of God and service of others. You see, David was battle-worn and battle-torn and weary, and maybe at this moment he was a little depressed, or maybe even discouraged because of the battles he had been fighting and the battles that he had yet to fight. And his men brought him hope. His men showed him courage. His men showed him sacrifice. His men showed him selflessness. David was blessed by that. You know, sometimes in life, we get a little battle-worn and battle-torn. Sometimes we may find ourselves in our own cave of Adullam. Sometimes, like David, maybe we're in that cave and we're thinking, oh, what I would do for a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. David was remembering when he was a young boy, and he would be able to go to that well, and he would be able to drink freely of that cool, refreshing water from the well of Bethlehem. But not anymore. Not anymore. And he was just imagining what it would be like to have another cup of water from the well in Bethlehem. And like David, sometimes we have those well of Bethlehem moments in our own life, don't we? You think, wow, what I would do if I could just have a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. And for some of you, what is your well? What is that well of Bethlehem in your life? For some of you, maybe that well of Bethlehem in your life is to be healed from cancer. For some, maybe that well of Bethlehem is to find your birth parents and your brother. Maybe that well of Bethlehem is to establish a marriage that honors God. If you're single, maybe you're here today and you're thinking, oh, if I could just find a godly spouse. And God hears those. And God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think according to his power that is at work within us. Maybe your Bethlehem well in the next 10 weeks is to say, God, can I even begin to ask, begin to think, begin to dream, begin to imagine that I could be debt-free? Is there a way? Is there a plan? Is there a strategy, God? We all have a Bethlehem well. We're like David, we say, if only I could have a drink from that well. And God is able to make it happen. You know, David had, he had three mighty men. He had three mighty men that were able to break through the garrison of the Philistines and fulfill the desire of his heart. And I want every one of you to know that you have three mighty men working on your behalf. I was thinking about this. You know, I don't have a daughter, but maybe one day I'll have a granddaughter. But I thought, if I had a daughter, I would tell her, honey, you never have to worry about the man that you will one day marry, because God is preparing him even now. And you just have to trust in him and wait on him. But know this, before that man ever shows up in your life, you have three mighty men that will always be a part of your life: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Three mighty men. And of course, you'll always have that fourth one, Papa. Yeah, right? Well, I can't say that, so I'm going to say Grandpa. And they're going to say, what about my dad? Yeah, him too, but you got Grandpa. Yeah, you got Grandpa. You've got three mighty men, right? that can break through the garrison of sin, that can break through the garrison of addiction, that can break through the garrison of strongholds that are in your life or my life, and bring back to you a cup of water from the well of Bethlehem. And how many know that that water represents none other than Jesus Christ himself? He is the wellspring of the water of life. And so, stewardship is about your life and my life in this powerful story in 2 Samuel. You see, all of us kind of, we begin this life like this cup. We begin this life basically with nothing. We begin empty, and then God fills it. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said that we have this treasure. He's speaking about Jesus. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, there's a treasure buried inside of your life. That all of us have a treasure. The richest, most amazing treasure is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And where do we have this treasure? In crackpots. That's all we really are at the end of the day, right? Yeah, you're a crackpot. I'm a crackpot. But what makes us special is we have this treasure, and the treasure in you and the treasure in me is the greatest treasure of all. It's Jesus, the Messiah. Amen? Look to your neighbor and say, there's a treasure inside of you. Go on, tell them, there's a treasure inside of you. And we begin this life basically with nothing, and every good thing in your life is there because of God. James, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variables, neither shadow of turning. So anything good in your life, anything good in my life, we can't take credit for it. It's a gift that we've received by God. Look at what John said in John 3:27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. Every good thing in you and every good thing in me has been given to us from heaven. And so we begin this life like an empty cup, and God begins to pour into us his love, his life, his grace, his mercy, the gifts, the talents, skills, abilities. And the Bible says your cup runs over. Amen. So God just keeps on. And then if you spill something, he just pours some more in. Amen, right? We've got this cup running over. And we can never come to a place in our life and say, wow, it's because I'm so smart, it's because I'm talented, I'm so gifted, No, you cannot receive anything. You've received nothing unless it's come to you from heaven. And then what we do is with the rest of our life, we're like David. We're like that cup of water from the well of Bethlehem. It's too sacred to consume it completely on ourselves, and we begin to pour. This cup doesn't cooperate. I've done this 3 times. We begin to pour, and sometimes life doesn't cooperate, so you just dump it all out, amen. And we come to the end of our life, and we've allowed our life to be a drink offering that we've poured out in service to God and others until there's nothing left. And sometimes we run out before our time is up, so we just go back to the well and get some more water. Praise God, right? Right? Until we get to the point in our life, every last drop is out. And then it's over, and we're welcome into our eternal reward as an offering of praise to God forever. Amen. That water represents your talents, your time, your treasure, your skills, your abilities, your thoughts, your hopes, your dreams. It represents everything. And what we realize in the biblical truth of stewardship is now we are simply stewards of all that God has poured into our lives. I love the way C.S. Lewis described this in his book, Mere Christianity. And I'm quoting, he says, every faculty you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to his service, you could not give him anything that was not, in a sense, his own already. What is Imagine? Next week, we're going to have a guest speaker that's going to be ministering. And he's been a real blessing in my life. About 4 years ago, I started listening to his sermons. He grew an incredible church in Seattle, Washington, Pastor Mark Driscoll. took a church of just a handful of people in his home, and like 10 years later, they had over 15,000 members. And during the duration of his ministry, they baptized 10,000 people and made a public profession of Christ in Seattle, Washington, which is not the Bible Belt, for your information. An incredible work. And, you know, he ran into some controversy, and he felt what was best is to step down, and he resigned from that church. And so for the past year, you know, he's kind of been just seeking God and being restored in areas of his life. And he's going to be a guest speaker next weekend. And I was talking and sharing about the vision of Imagine. And I heard a stewardship sermon that he preached once, and I thought, wow, that was so awesome. I want him to share his heart, his life with our congregation. And so I was sharing with him what Imagine was all about. And as I was preparing to share with him, God gave me something supernaturally. And it's what I believe is really, in one sentence, the statement of what Imagine is all about. And here it is. I shared this with Pastor Mark. I said, here's what Imagine is. All we are, all we have. All for God. All we are, all we have, all for God. Can we say that together? All we are, all we have, all for God. That to me is stewardship. All we are deals with our vertical life with God. All that we are is in Him. All we have, our horizontal life. All for God speaks of our eternal life and eternity. Everything that we have, everything that we do, everything we will ever achieve or accomplish or attempt, it's all for God and all for His glory, because we understand we are merely stewards of God's resources, which means we are managers of God's resources. And so this story and this entire 10-week series, emphasis, really focuses on stewardship. And what is it? It's at least four things. And this is what we learn from our story of David. It's at least four things. Number one, stewardship's about ownership. That God literally owns it all. You know, it's fun owning something, isn't it? I remember when my wife and I first got married, we saved for 4.5 years, almost 5 years, to be able to purchase our first home. I was making like $26,000 a year. She was making like $24,000 a year. And we had to say, back then you couldn't buy a home without a down payment. They didn't like roll it into the purchase of the home. You had to actually have cash. And $5,000 was a fortune for us. But we scraped and saved. And we finally were able to purchase a home that had been foreclosed. And God gave us an incredible deal. And I remember walking into that home and I said, I own a home. Then it dawned on me, I really don't. The mortgage company owns this home. And if I miss a few payments, they're going to take their home back. Well, I own the land. I realized I don't really own the land. The government owns my land. Stop paying your property tax and see what's going to happen to that land. And I realized I don't own anything. And that was like an aha spiritual moment in my life, that this is stewardship. Stewardship's about the fact you don't own anything. Oh, I own my car now. No, you really don't own it. God does. You see, He owns everything. Look at what it says in Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. It says, the earth is the Lord's and its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the gold. He owns the silver. He owns it all. He even owns you, and He owns me, because He created us. You know, see, everything has a creator. Everything has a beginning. Everything was made somewhere. Everything that you see was made somewhere. Probably China. The clothes you're wearing, it was all made somewhere. Right? It was all made somewhere. Where was your clothes made? So what, that cowboy shirt, where was it made? Look at the tag back there for him. Look at the tag. Where was his... He's wearing the right shirt. Go Cowboys. How about Red Raiders? Yes, wasn't that awesome? Oh, wow, man. What a game. So, where's that shirt made? China. What'd I tell you? See, I'm not a prophet. I just knew that, though. China. Okay, where was his shirt made? Yeah, yours. Yeah. I like this. China! Man, I got to find a shirt from America. Anybody have an American shirt on? So how about your shirt? Yeah. Where's his shirt? Mexico. No, his shirt, where is it? Huh? Vietnam. Let's give it up for the Vietnamese, man. They're making some good shirts, right? Yeah. So the question is, where were you made? You were made in heaven. You were in the heart of God before you ended up in your mother's womb. And God wanted you to be here for such a time as this. And so whether your mom and dad planned you or not, some people said, my mama didn't plan me. I was just an act of passion. But I want you to know you're more than just an act of passion, brother or sister. You're an act of divine destiny because God set you apart in your mother's womb. And it was there that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. And God simply borrowed your mother's womb for those 9 months so that you could be born. And you are now created in the image and likeness of God. Oh, wow. But he owns it all. You don't own anything. You don't own your marriage. You don't own your kids. You don't own your house. You don't own your business. You don't own your car. You don't own your clothes. You don't own your thoughts. You don't own anything. We're simply managers. We're stewards. And we want to return back to God in better condition than which he first initially entrusted it to us. How many of you have friends that ask you to borrow things from time to time? And then if they do bring it back, I don't let friends borrow any. I'll give it to them, but I don't let them borrow. Because, you know, as soon as you say borrow, they say it's theirs. As soon as they take it home, they act like it's theirs. I mean, anyway. But if you do have a really good friend that actually returns what they've used of yours after they borrowed it, you know, it's always kind to return it in better shape than they gave it to you, right? Sometimes people will return stuff and like, this is mine? Like, this is my mower? I mean, what'd you do? You know, mow the, wow, where were you, in a lake? Where were you? I mean, where'd you mow? What did you mow, right? I've never seen my mower so dirty. Well, God entrusts to you your life, your body, your mind, your soul, your spirit, your relationships, your friendships. And we are stewards of it. We're managing, and we treat it not as though it's our own, because it's God's. And we are borrowing it. That's a whole mindset that needs to change. That God's the owner and we are the ower of everything. There was a little boy, he was at children's church, and they were telling about the story of Adam and Eve, the first marriage performed by God between Adam and Eve, and how God created Adam and how God created Eve. Don't you love those stories? You know, what marriage is all about and how it all started. Amen. And so little Johnny went home. And because he heard the story of how Eve was created, right? And he went home, and like 3 days later, his mom saw little Johnny on the ground. He was like in pain. He's like holding his side. And she goes, Johnny, what's going on? He goes, I don't know, Mom. I think I'm having a wife. So God is the source of every blessing and any blessing that is in your life or will ever be in your life. In the Old Testament, God delivered the children of Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt. They were slaves for over 400 years. And as they left Egypt, the Bible says that they plundered the Egyptians of their gold and silver and clothing. They were loaded down. About a million people left Egypt, and they plundered Egypt on their way out. Egypt owed them a lot after 400 years of slavery. You know what I'm talking about? And they wandered the next 40 years in the wilderness because of their disobedience and rebellion against God. But God promised to bring them into the promised land. God promised that they would live in homes they did not build. They would drink from wells they did not dig. That they would live in a land that would flow with milk and honey. And God made a promise to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 28. He said, if you will love me and obey me and keep my commandments, I will bless you. And you will be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. You'll be blessed going and coming. You'll lend to many and borrow from none. I will bless you. But once you enter into the promised land, he said, don't become prideful. And don't get a big head about yourselves. And that's easy to do. So God warned them through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. Look at what it says. Then you might say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Verse 18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. How do we produce wealth? How do we create wealth? Wealth is created. And the Bible says that God gives you the ability, He gives you the power to create wealth. Why? That we may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. And then, just in case you didn't get it the first time, Moses reiterates a very important statement that he had just finished making, and it's how this verse ends, and I want us to read it out loud together. Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. God gives people the ability to produce wealth, to establish His covenant, not so that we can come to a place and say, look at all that I have. Look at all that I've accumulated. There's a guy in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, Jesus tells the story of a guy that he had so much wealth. He had such a bumper crop year after year. He said, what am I going to do with all my wealth? I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns to store all this stuff in. And Jesus, in the story, God rebukes the man and says, you fool. You don't know that tonight your soul will be required of you, and then whose stuff will all this be? We must always maintain a humble heart, knowing that any good thing in your life that you presently have or that God is yet to bring in your life, it's not because of you, but it's all because of Him. And He deserves all the praise and all the glory for all the good things in our life. So number one, stewardship is about ownership, that God owns it all, and really, we owe it all. He's the owner, we're the owner. The second thing that stewardship represents is responsibility. Responsibility. You know, we live in a time, we live in a world where so many people are crying and moaning and groaning about their rights, their rights, their rights. I want to hear some people moaning and groaning about their responsibilities, their responsibilities, their responsibilities, right? Life's not about rights. Life's about being responsible for your own life and your own choices and your own decisions. Responsibility is that God gives you the ability to respond accordingly to His plan and His word and His will for your life. You see, owners have rights. Stewards have responsibilities. And if we're not owners, but owers, God's the owner of it all, and we're simply managers of the resources that God's entrusted us, then we don't necessarily have rights as much as we have responsibilities. Look to your neighbor and say, responsibility. The third thing that stewardship represents in your life and my life is accountability. Ownership, responsibility, and number three, accountability. Accountability. In 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 14, Paul said, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. What's he talking about? Paul was talking about the bema seat of Christ, or the judgment seat of Christ. You see, after we finish living our life here in this earth, and either we die and go to heaven, or Jesus at the rapture takes us to heaven, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged. You're not going to be judged to determine whether you get into heaven or not. That already occurred 2,000 years ago at the cross of Christ in Calvary when you repented of your sins. But you will be judged for what you did with what God gave you, your good works or lack thereof. And all that we build in life, either we're building it with gold, silver, and precious stone, which will sustain and endure the fire, or we're building wood, hay, and stubble. And we don't want to get to the end of our life and realize that our entire life we simply built was wood, hay, and stubble. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive, say with me, a reward. Stewardship's about ownership. It's about responsibility. It's about accountability. Knowing that one day we'll give an account of our entire life. And God's going to say, Carl, what did you do with that marriage I blessed you with? Carl, what did you do with those children I blessed you with? Carl, what did you do with those gifts and talents I blessed you with? Carl, what did you do with that money I entrusted to you, which was ultimately my money? What did you honor me? Did you honor me? Carl, what did you do with your energy? What did you do with your time? What did you do with all that I entrusted to you? I will be accountable for that. And I'm not going to be accountable to you. And you're not going to be accountable to me. But I will be accountable to God. And here's what I figured out after reading the Bible dozens and dozens and dozens of times over the last 35 years. My wife won't be standing next to me. I can't blame it on her. I can't say, well, you know, the woman you gave me. It's all on you, dude. It's all on me, right? One day I'll give an account for how I pastored this church or didn't pastor this church. One day I'll give an account for every sermon I ever preached or the sermons he told me to preach that I failed to preach because I feared man instead of fearing God. I will give an account for my entire life, and you will give an account for your entire life. And it's going to be motivated by love, but it's going to determine, number four, stewardship's about ownership, it's about responsibility, it's about accountability, and it's about reward. Everybody say reward. You know the story in Matthew 25, this parable of the talents. One guy got one bag of gold because a talent was a measure of monetary value, and it was a bag of gold. Another guy got two bags of gold, two talents. Another guy got five bags of gold or five talents. And so the guy with five talents, he went, he took risks, he invested, he worked hard, and when his master returned, because we'll all be held accountable for stewardship, when his master returned, he said, you gave me five bags of gold, five talents, I return back to you 10. And the master said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then he went to the guy with the two talents. And the guy with two talents said, I worked hard, I risked, I invested, I worked, and I'm going to return back to you now four talents. And the Lord said, well done. And the guy with one talent, you know the story, he went and he buried it. He said, listen, I know you're a hard man, and I didn't know how you would react, so I wanted to make sure I didn't lose your initial investment. So here, you get back exactly what you gave to me. And the master in the story, Jesus tells, says, you wicked and lazy servant. The least you could have done is put it in the bank, and that could have drawn some interest on that. You see, at the end of the day, those who took what the master entrusted to them and gave it back in better shape, they were good stewards. They were faithful stewards, right? And so it says this, verse 21, Matthew 25, well done. Say that with me, well done. I was in Colombia a couple weeks ago, and I was ordering a steak, and they were asking how I wanted it prepared. So I pulled out my nifty app that converts English to Spanish, and I typed in with the words, well done. And so I said, bien hecho, hecho. Well, it means like good job, right? Right? So I want to live my life in such a way that when I stand before Jesus, whether it's in English, well done, or Spanish, buen hecho, or Hebrew, or Greek, or Italian, or whatever, we all want to hear him say it with me, well done. Now say it in Spanish, bien hecho. That's your Spanish lesson for today. Come back next week and we'll take it up a step. Once again, verse 21, well done, you good and faithful servant, said his master. You've been faithful in managing small amounts. Everybody say small amounts. See, we all want big amounts, right? We all want, but we have to start with small amounts. So God gives you small amounts of his grace, small amounts of his blessing, small amounts of time, small amounts of ability, small amounts of skills and talents, small amounts of money. And if you will be faithful to manage, because that's what stewards do, right? They manage. If you will be faithful to manage those small amounts, then God will entrust to you larger amounts. So I will put you in charge of, say it with me, large amounts. You know what I've learned in life? Those that start with large amounts end up with small amounts because they don't have the character and the faithful work ethic to maintain it. That's why really the worst thing that you could ever do is receive an inheritance. Most people that receive an inheritance from their parents or grandparents, ultimately, many times, not all, it destroys that individual. Why? Because all of a sudden they get one lump sum of money that they don't have the character or the ability to sustain that because they didn't earn it the hard way through trial and error and sacrifice, blood, sweat, and tears. And all of a sudden it's just bestowed upon them and it can be their ruin. You can start with large amounts and then with small amounts. But God's way is, don't despise a day of small beginnings. God entrusts you with small amounts, and as you are faithful to manage those small amounts, God increases and brings larger amounts. I prophesy over you, Trinity Church, that in many of your lives, God is bringing larger amounts. Larger amounts are coming your way. Continue to be faithful over the little so that God can bring much into your life. And I'll finish by saying this. So I will put you in charge of large amounts. Come on in and share in your master's happiness. Oh, isn't that beautiful? You see, Jesus had a Bethlehem Well moment. He said, oh, if I could just become a man and die on a cross and shed my blood, one day there will be millions and millions that will come to faith in me and follow my Father and be a part of our eternal kingdom. Oh, if I could just have a drink from the well of Bethlehem. You were his desire. And so Jesus did that. He came to the earth, born of a virgin, humbled himself, became a man, God becoming a man. And he humbled himself further, dying on that cross. Why? 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 Because Jesus is our Bethlehem Well. There was a woman, the story of a woman in John 4, you know the story. She went to get water one afternoon after all the women of the city would go early in the morning. She went when nobody was going to be there. And when she arrived at the well, John 4, who's there? None other but Rabbi Jesus is there by himself. And he engages her in a conversation, which was unheard of in that day. And he said, hey, would you give me a drink? She said, how could you, being a Jew, me being a Samaritan, how could you ask me for a drink? And he said, well, if you ask me for a drink, I'll give you water and you'll never thirst again. She said, how can you give me water? You don't even have a pitcher or a bucket to go down and get the water. And Jesus was talking about spiritual water because she was at a physical well, but she didn't know what was sitting before her was the living well of the waters of salvation. That Jesus said, if you drink of this well, you will never thirst again. And she said, give me some of this water. And Jesus said, well, go get your husband first. This wasn't a low blow. This was fair as fair could be. Go get your husband. She goes, I don't have a husband. She said, you're right. You've actually had five husbands, five failed marriages, and the man you're currently with, you're not even married to, you're just living with him. She said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Much more than that. He didn't condemn her or belittle her. He simply said, girl, you've been looking in all the wrong places for love. You've now found it in me. And if you'll take this water, you'll never thirst again. She took of that water. You know what she did? The Bible tells us she left her water pot. She ran back to the village to tell everybody who she had met and how Jesus had changed his life. If you're here today, you have never had a drink from the well springs of life. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him come and drink freely of the water of life. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I thank you for the beginning of this spiritual emphasis, imagine. And I thank you, Lord, we're all having our Bethlehem Well moments. And we're asking and dreaming and imagining what you can do according to your power that's at work within us. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, or at one time you were serving him, but you've strayed away and you need to rededicate your life to Jesus, pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Open up your life and invite Christ to come back into your life or to come into your life. Say this together. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you, and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?